are going to be talking today about the goodness of God, and really a little bit more to the point, how can we really trust that God is good? How do we live our lives day in and day out, believing that God is good? And sometimes it can be a bit of a challenge, right? I don't know about you, but when things in my life aren't going the way that I wish they were, I can find myself questioning, God, are you really good? And so to be really honest with you, right now is one of those times in my life. See, my little sister is dying of cancer. There's a picture over there. This photo was taken the day before her second and final surgery. She ran a half marathon trail run. She is as delightful as she looks in the photo. She's a special ed teacher, and she has this amazing heart for her students. We have often said that we think it's possible that her heart is just too big. She is so passionate that her students and their families live the very best lives they can possibly live, that she works tirelessly to advocate for them. She teaches Sunday school in her church. She volunteers at a clothing closet in the town that she lives in. She is drawn towards people who are suffering, towards people who live life on the margins. She brings joy to everyone who meets her. You know, she's the type of person that we all need more of in our lives, not someone who should be taken in her early 50s. So again, I'm going to be honest with you. This is hard. I know what the Bible says about the goodness of God, and I believe it to my very core. I think it is written in my DNA. I can't not believe it. But this is hard. It's hard when we come up against difficult things. And at some point, this is all going to happen to every single one of us. All of us are going to get to this place in life at some point where you think, God, are you really good? Because this doesn't feel very good at all. So all this Advent season, if you've been with us, we've been talking about the qualities and the characteristics of God and how we are drawn to him because of these qualities and these characteristics. And here's the deal. How we view God, what we think of him in our minds, it makes a difference. It matters. Each one of us, we tend to view God in a specific sort of way. And sometimes that's really healthy. And sometimes it's helpful for us to live a good life. But sometimes it's not. So how do you view God? Maybe you view God as this angry parent who's always kind of looking over your shoulder and saying, well, you didn't get that quite right, did you? Next time, you better shape up. Always demanding perfection. And maybe you feel you just can't live up to God's standard for you. And if that's your view of God, it's possible that you're going to struggle with things like guilt and shame. And you might just feel like, I can't get this life right. Or maybe you think that God is this big God that created all this stuff, but he's really too busy to care about you and me. And if that's the case, you're certainly not going to go to him for help, right? You're not going to go running to him when things are hard. Or maybe you think, yeah, I know what the Bible says. God loves everyone. But you know, it doesn't feel like he loves me. In fact, all of the time, maybe you hear things that you're just not good enough because God just doesn't really love you. You may hear voices that say, you know, God doesn't really love you. And if that's true, you might struggle with things like depression, overwhelming sadness. You might feel like you're not seen and you're not known. Or maybe you're here today and you just don't really think much about God at all. Maybe you have a good job. Maybe relationships aren't hard for you and things are going well. But you know, somewhere inside of you, you also might feel like, you know, I'm not sure this is all there is. There might be something more to this thing. Well, A.W. Tozer, in a book called Knowledge of the Holy, he writes this. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He goes on to say this: we tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. Now that's something that's worth thinking about. What is your mental image of God? Have you ever really thought about how you think about God? And I wonder, does your image of God, does it line up with who Jesus is in the Bible? There's another good question. How does my mental image of God line up with what the Bible says? And if we want to have a really healthy view of God, we have to go back to the Bible and we need to look at Jesus himself. John 1:18 says this: no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So if you want to know who God really is, we need to look at Jesus. And Jesus, like we just celebrated, is Emmanuel, right? God is with us. He's Jesus, is God in the flesh, God's representation. It's how we can know the character of God. And again, the characteristic of God we're going to look at today is the goodness of God. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Oh, Father, we invite your Spirit here into this room even more. And you know, God, it can be hard to talk about things that hurt. And it can be uncomfortable, God, to listen to people talk about things that hurt. So would you just come into the uncomfortableness of the subject and let us know that you are in the midst of the good and you're in the midst of the bad, the hard and the easy. You're in the midst of all of it. And anywhere that our heart is feeling resistant, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come in and soften our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, today we are primarily going to be looking at a passage from the book of James. So if you want to grab Bibles, they're under the chairs in front of you, or you can look up James on your device. We're looking at James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. It says this: don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So God, he is the very source of absolutely everything that is good. And James is inviting us to do a bit of an inventory. Look at what's in your life that you call good. And he says, all of it, every single bit of it comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So think about the kinds of things that you call good. Maybe that you have called good in the past week. Maybe you have good health. Maybe you enjoyed good family relationships. Maybe you have long-standing friendships. Maybe you can rejoice right now and call it good that we can gather together in freedom and worship God. Maybe you're like me and you had a lot of chocolate the last couple of days. And you can say, yeah, that's good. That's good stuff. And hopefully you're like me and you saw the smile on little children's faces and could say, yeah, that's good. A great concert, the smell of a rose, singing birds, crashing waves, the beauty of the mountains, a warm fire on a day like today, or the cool breeze of summer. How about this one? This is one of my absolute favorites. The taste of your favorite beverage and at the perfect temperature. Yeah. I love Earl Grey tea. I drink it every morning. A little bit of sugar, a little bit of cream. And when it's just hot enough, like almost scalding the back of my throat, but not quite, that perfect amount of heat that just runs right through me in that first sip. It's so, so good. And all of these things, they come from God. He created them, or he created the possibility of them. And you know, there are thousands and thousands of other things as well. And all of creation, it speaks of the goodness and the glory of God. Dazzling colors, intoxicating smells, through incredible taste and textures and sounds, through sunrises and sunsets. You know, simply gazing at your favorite flower reveals a great deal about the mind of God. 1 Timothy 4:4 says this, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." There is no good that comes from any other source than God. And it's the realization of this truth that the psalmist knew when he said in Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." The scriptures over and over cry out to how good God is. Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." And what does it mean that God is good? Psalm 45:8, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." It means that the way God deals with you and with me, it's completely gracious, compassionate, and loving. Psalm 86:5, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you." So God is this unchanging source of goodness. And James shows us this other dimension of the goodness of God by calling him the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James is telling us that God is constantly faithful. And he uses something that is constantly changing to talk about how God's goodness stays the same. The Father of heavenly lights. He's referring to astronomy. He's talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies. He's talking about light and shadow. We are talking about things that are constantly changing and never stay the same, right? Not only is our perception of the stars and galaxies and planets always changing because we're on this earth that's rotating and moving around, but the stars themselves are always changing. And James is reminding us that what is so commonplace in the realm of astronomy is never true with God. With him, there is no waxing or waning. There's no eclipse. He is always the same. And that means that God is always good. He doesn't have days where he's more good than other days. His goodness never is diminishing. It is unchanging. And everything that he does is worthy of our approval. When he created the world, he declared it was very good. Genesis 1:4. God saw the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God is good. He always has been. And he always will be. He can't be anything but good. And God is the source of ultimate goodness. In verse 18, James calls our attention to the ultimate act of God's goodness, giving us spiritual life, inviting us into his kingdom, adopting us as his sons and daughters. Biblically, we come into this world spiritually dead and separated from God, but he gave us his son. He gave us the ultimate gift of goodness. God's gifts of spiritual life through his son, Jesus, it rescues us from tragedy, right? Not just the tragedy of eternal death, which is tragic, but the tragic of having to live our days on this earth without him. That's why Paul says, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." He's talking about Jesus. Look at verse 18. It's so great that James says this. "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of all his creation." And this is totally God's grace, rooted in his unprompted goodness. And how does he do this? Well, it's through the word of truth. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the reality of the availability of God through his son, Jesus. This is, again, the baby that we have just been celebrating. This is Emmanuel. God is with us. The first fruits that James is talking about here, this is like the pick of the litter, literally, like the cutest, best puppy of all. The very first fruits, the best of the harvest that we bring in. Here's what Thomas Manton says. He puts it this way: the world are his goods, but you are his treasure. So are you experiencing God in this way today? Do you feel like God's treasure? God's special chosen one? And here's the big question. If God is so good, then why do we struggle with this? Why can it be so hard to believe his goodness at the very core of our being? Well, there are lots of reasons why we question the goodness of God. You know, saying and believing that God is good, that's pretty easy to do when life is going well, right? That's not hard at all when things are going well, the way we want them to go. It's easy, maybe, for those who have never lost a loved one. Maybe for folks who have never been laid off work and never struggled economically. Maybe for those who haven't suffered through an illness or who don't live with chronic pain. For those who haven't yet been disappointed with how their lives have turned out. Here's something you can count on. If you have enough birthdays, you are going to be disappointed. I am sorry to break that to you if this is new information, especially in this Christmas season, but it is true. If you live long enough, you're going to be disappointed. Things in life aren't going to turn out the way that you had hoped or you had expected, and you're going to question the goodness of God. And you know what? It's okay. It is okay to question the goodness of God. David does it in the Psalms, right? We read over and over and over again how David calls out to God, "Where are you? What are you doing? Why have you let this happen to me?" Don't be afraid to question God's goodness. It is so much better to wrestle with God in whether or not he's good than it is to do the two most tragic things that I see people do. One is to just turn their back completely on God and walk away from the church, walk away from God completely. Two, continue to come to church and pretend like everything's okay. Kind of seal up your feelings and just say, "I'm going to soldier on. I'm going to just pretend. Even though I don't get it, I don't understand it." Neither of those two ways are how God intends us to live. No, he's quite okay with every single question that you have. So have you been in a situation where you've doubted the goodness of God? Well, again, I can tell you that I find myself in that situation right now as my little sister is dying of cancer. I got to see her and spend a fair amount of time with her during the Christmas holidays, which was lovely, and over Thanksgiving. A few weeks before that, I had been talking to her on the phone, and she was feeling frustrated. She said, "You know, I've taken such good care of myself. I've done everything right physically. She's a runner. She eats right. She takes really good care of herself. She hasn't put bad things into her body." And then she said, "But it still happened to me." And you know, all I could do was cry with her. And that's okay. It can feel real uncomfortable to be with people in their grief. And lots of times we avoid being with people in their grief because we don't know what to say. You don't need to say anything. Hug them and cry with them. It's okay. And as I watch my sister suffer, and I see the pain and the sadness, especially in her husband's eyes, honestly, it can be hard. It can be really hard to remember that God is good. You know, most of us, we live this life assuming that everything's going to go well. with our bodies, with our relationships, with our jobs. Especially here in the United States, we live believing in this upward trajectory of life, that life is just going to keep getting better and better and better. And when life is not continuing to improve, do you still believe that God is good? So let me tell you that when I struggle with the goodness of God, I have learned an antidote, and it works every single time. And that is to worship God. It works for me every time. Let me tell you the story of the man who wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." We sang it this morning. Maybe you've heard it. It's kind of a popular story, but there's a second part to the story that I had never heard of before. Horatio Spafford, he's the man who wrote this song, and he was quite a successful senior partner in a law firm in Chicago. He had invested very heavily in real estate in the Chicago area, and when the Great Fire hit in October of 1871, he was wiped out financially. And then in 1873, he and his family planned a trip back to Europe to visit family there. He personally was delayed in going on the trip, but he sent his family, his four daughters and his wife, along in the ship. Well, mid-ocean, their ship sank. It sank quickly, and it resulted in the deaths of 226 people, among them all four of his daughters. His wife alone was the only family member to survive. Well, Horatio, he got on a ship to join his wife in England, and he asked the captain, "Would you please stop in the place in the ocean where my daughters died?" And as the ship captain came to that location, they stopped and they slowed. And Horatio stood on the deck of that ship, and he contemplated the terrible thing that had happened to his family. And as his grief turned to worship, he wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." We're going to sing it again later. And here's where I've heard the story end, imagining that they went on to better days and had a deeper understanding of the goodness of God despite tragedy. But in fact, they were to endure more tragedy. They had three more children. And in 1980, their son died of scarlet fever. Now, to make that tragedy even worse, the church they belonged to told them that their son's death was God's judgment on them for their sin. So the Spaniffords, they responded by moving to Jerusalem. They went with some of their close friends and fellow believers, and they moved to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they worked tirelessly for the rest of their lives in hospitals, soup kitchens, and orphanages. They worked out their pain, worshiping God by serving other people. Oh, so much we can learn from this man, right? And it's tempting to think of the Spaniffords as people whose lives were marked with tragedy. But I think it would be more appropriate to think of them as people whose lives were characterized by triumph over tragedy. That they were people who turned to worshiping God in the midst of their tragedy. And in so doing, they saw the goodness of God. So here's a question for us today. What kind of people are we? Where do we go when bad things happen? Have you tried worshiping God in your disappointment, in your sadness? Honestly, for me, it is the only thing that gets me through. As I watch my sister, I see that truth in her as well. When her sadness overwhelms her and she gets to the feet of the cross, her antidote is always worshiping God. Now, there are other reasons why we question the goodness of God, and one of those is waiting. Waiting can cause us to question the goodness of God, can't it? Man, waiting's hard, isn't it? It can be really, really hard. And you know what? If we're not careful, We can lose sight of the goodness of God when we wait. And you know, we can become bitter and we can misunderstand what God is doing and why he is delaying his response to our prayers. And maybe you're like me right now and you're waiting for God to answer some of your prayers. Maybe you're waiting for a job change. Maybe you're waiting for a child. Maybe you're waiting to get married. Maybe you're waiting for a relationship to be reconciled. I've been waiting for 15 years for my son Timothy to return to God. And in that waiting, I have been distressed. I have lost hope. I have blamed God. But when I remember the goodness of God, and when I turn to his word and I read passages like this, Psalm 27, 13 and 14, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. When I do that, when I go to God's word, then I can worship God. Then I can worship his truths, and it helps me wait well. Because here's something else I know in waiting. God never, ever, ever wastes waiting. If you are waiting right now, don't just try to endure it. Don't just try to get to the other side of it. Say, God, what are you doing with me in the waiting? What do you have for me in the waiting? I have learned so much about God as I've waited 15 years. And when I finally got honest with God and started to say, I'm mad about this. You could have stopped 5 of his friends from committing suicide before he was 19 years old, which is what caused him to walk away. You could have stopped that. When I got really real with God, God met me at a deeper place. So I highly recommend, if you are waiting, ask God to meet you there. Ask God, what do you have for me in the waiting? There are tons of passages in Scripture. I have done pretty extensive Bible study on the word waiting, and I recommend it to you. God has a great deal to say to us about waiting in his word. Well, all of these things, it boils down to this. A lack of trust causes us to question the goodness of God. And this lack of trust in the goodness of God, it is as old as the human race. Masquerading as a serpent, Satan came into the garden and he approached Eve and he said this, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" He was creating a doubt about the goodness of God. Is it really true that God does not allow you to eat of all the trees in the garden? The implication, of course, is that if God was truly good, he would have let Adam and Eve eat from all of the trees, with no exception whatsoever. And you know, Satan, he has never let up on this business of questioning the goodness of God. Sickness comes, a loved one dies. Friendships fail, your marriage fails, conflict comes, and Satan, he comes right up next to us, and he says, you know, if God were really good, that wouldn't be happening. You wouldn't have to be going through this. In verse 16, James says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. God is good, and he's good all the time and in every way. So we need to learn to recognize the voice of the enemy. When you hear things like, God doesn't love you, you're not enough, God doesn't care about you, he doesn't see you, he's not listening to your prayers, that, my friends, is the voice of the enemy. And you need to recognize it, and you need to do what Scripture tells us to do and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and tell him to get lost. Because that's not your father's voice. We would be really wise to pay good attention to what James has to say to us later on in the book of James. In chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, this is one of my favorite verses. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. This passage is brilliant. This passage lays out the path of how to live life really, really well and how to remember always about the goodness of God. Submit to God, resist the devil, come near to God. So here's another great question to ask yourself. How am I being intentional about doing all three of those things? How am I doing at submitting to God? That means doing things God's way, not my way. How am I doing resisting the enemy? How am I being mindful about how the enemy is influencing me? Being mindful about the things I watch and the things I see affecting me. And then how am I moving towards God? What are the rhythms of your daily life that draw you towards God? Do you see, God is himself the ultimate goodness that every single one of us longs for. The reason he's the source of all of the goodness, the creator of everything that is good, the reason is because God is the ultimate goodness that every single one of us longs for. James talks about God as our Father and Jesus as this real person. The New Testament is not talking about a formula. There is no 1, 2, 3 to this relationship with Jesus thing. James isn't talking about an impersonal set of rules or principles or regulations. We are talking about a living relationship with a person, a living person, and that's Jesus. And the only way this Jesus thing works, it's all about being real. It's all about being willing to say, God, what the heck is going on here? It's about being real with Jesus. And we are invited to experience the fullness of his goodness. You know, it's not enough just to hear me talk about the goodness of God. It's not even enough to become a biblical scholar on the goodness of God. It's not enough just to believe it somewhere in here. If we want to get anything out of this relationship with Jesus, we have to experience it for ourselves. Psalm 34:8, the verse that I read in when we took communion this morning, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. You need to taste it for yourself. You need to see it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Jesus made this really clear over and over again. In the book of John, in John chapters 4 and 7, Jesus calls himself the spring of living water. But you know, we keep going to the mud puddles of life and try to get refreshed there. And in John 6, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. But we keep digging in the trash for old, stale, moldy crust of bread. And in John 8, Jesus called himself the light of the world. But we keep stumbling around in the darkness. So I want to give us an invitation to stop settling for counterfeit goodness. Why do we eat this moldy bread that will never satisfy? Why do we go to the mud puddles of addictive behavior in our life again and again that will never satisfy our thirst? And instead, we could be going to Jesus, who will satisfy our thirst forever. Only God can meet our bottomless need to be loved. So many of our issues, so many of our unhealthy attachments, they find the root in this one thing, that we have this bottomless need to be okay. We have this bottomless need to feel loved and to be loved. And no matter you, we go all over the place to get this need met, right? And the reason we have this need is because we were made in the image of God, and what we need is God's love. We need to hear on a regular basis from the living God that he absolutely loves you. Not in this way, this big way of he loves everyone, of course, because he's God. No, we need to hear that he loves me. That he loves me. He loves me right now in the midst of hard things. And unless we do, we are always going to be looking in the wrong place. There's no secondhand water that we can get. You will never be satisfied in your thirst for unconditional love with secondhand water. You can't get it from a friend. You can't give it from a lover. You can't get it from a parent. You can't get it from a child. No secondhand water will ever quench the raging thirst that you have for God our Father's unconditional goodness and love. You and I must personally go to the well of God's goodness and drink from it over and over and over again. So how do we do that? Well, we need to spend intentional time with God. We need to spend time in his word. We need to engage in worship music. We need to pray. Take a walk and take your earbuds out. You can miss a podcast now and then. And just listen. Say, God, what do you have for me today? Turn the radio off in the car and talk to God on your commute. You know, we have this upcoming series that you have bookmarks in the back of the chairs that we're talking about a way of life that actually works. We are going to be talking about different kinds of things that you can be intentional about putting in your life that helps you move towards God. So you want to make sure that you hear those messages. So we can only learn to drink from the spring of living water if we actually go to the spring of living water and drink. Would you stand with me, please? So what does this look like? What does it look like for us to live in the truth that God is good? Especially when things don't feel very good. Well, it looks like worshiping God. And we can do that in lots of ways. Here's one way, one really practical way that we can do it. Make a list of all the good things in your life. I challenged myself once to make a list and every day add new things to that list until I got to 1,000. It was hard, and it was really good. I was amazed at the things that I realized are good in my life that I had never even thought about. That's something that you can do. You can stay in this auditorium and engage in worship with the worship team up here for as long as they'll keep playing. That's something that you could do. You can also come up here and receive prayer from the prayer ministry team. They're going to come up here in just a minute. And they would love to pray for you. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you don't even know what I'm talking about, this whole Jesus thing. Maybe today it's time to take that very first step. Come up here. They would love to pray for you. And in fact, if you are here and want to take that first step of asking Jesus to be your Savior, they have a gift that they would like to give you and help you down that path. Or maybe you're here and you had that relationship once, but you know, life got hard and discouraging or busy or whatever, and you've kind of walked away and it's time to walk back towards him. Well, do what feels scary and come down here and get prayer because that really makes the difference. Or maybe, again, you're like me and your heart's hurting for someone that you love. Or maybe you just have hard things in your life, in your personal life. Come and get prayer. That's what I do. I get prayer from people when I don't feel like I can keep moving forward. That's what God wants to do. He wants to meet you in the very midst of the hard times. Or again, maybe you're like me and you have waited and waited a very long time for something and you're weary of the waiting. Come and get prayer for that as well. We would love to pray with you about all of these things. And one last thing I want to say, because this is so often people hear these voices in their head that say, you're not good enough. God doesn't love you. Nobody loves you. You will never be good enough. If that's you, if you hear those voices, please come and get prayer. Those aren't the voices that your Father wants you to hear. So come and get prayer. Stay and worship. Put intentional things in your life to move you towards God. And have a really great day.